The text we consider this evening on the occasion of applicatory, having received this morning of the Lord's gifts to us, and Jesus having signified and sealed to us the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, we hear the will of our Lord in Galatians chapter 5. The will of our Lord Jesus Christ by his servant Paul to the Galatians and to us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the charges, objections that has historically been raised against the pure gospel of grace is that such a doctrine will tend to make Christians careless and indifferent about good works and about obedience to the will of our Lord. That becomes evident from a couple articles from the Confessions, one of which we consider regularly, which is Lord's Day 24, addressing this objection. Does not this doctrine of free justification through faith without works, salvation all and entirely a free gift, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And the answer is, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Another article from the Confessions that addresses the same thing is Belgic Confession 24, entitled Sanctification, Man's Sanctification and Good Works. And it says there, therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. And one of the lovely things about those answers there, and one of the lovely things about the proper biblical response to such an objection and such a charge, well, for one, notice that neither Lord's Day 24 nor Belgic Confession 24, in answer to that charge, returns by putting the pinch on the believer when it comes to his salvation. It doesn't back down from grace. In fact, what it says is that it is precisely this gospel that excites man to the practice of those works that God has commanded in his word. And what we're going to consider this morning as we study and learn and hear Galatians 5 is that it is precisely this gospel that frees you and me, liberates us to do good works, frees us to service of God and neighbor in the liberty of the gospel as justified, forgiven, righteous through faith in Christ, children of God. Historically, it's the lives of the saints throughout history, the witness of the church, it is one demonstration of that principle. You think of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as a monk in the monastery in the bondage of Roman Catholic doctrine, thinking that he had to do enough, to work hard enough to obtain forgiveness, to obtain assurance. He worked. But it was all a mess, as he realized later in life. God gives him to know the liberty of the gospel, and what did it do to him? What is the effect of the gospel upon the heart of the child of God? And the effect of the gospel is not laziness and idleness and indifference. But just look at Martin Luther, how that man worked in the freedom and the joy and the liberty of the gospel. Well, it's that idea now, as we said, that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, and what follows too in chapters 5 and chapter 6. This is an epistle that is emphatically about gracious, free justification without works. The Galatians, who had been taught the gospel by the Apostle Paul, were giving their ear to false teachers who were creeping in. Judaizers, they're called. They wanted to make Jews out of them. And they said that except ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. And so what they were doing there is they were enjoining the law for justification. And what it effectively came down to was saying to these Galatians, Christ is not enough. You need to add this work in order to be justified, in order to be in. Talk about a pinch for these Galatian Christians. I mean, talk about yoke of bondage there, to hear something like that. Well, they were given their ear to this, so the Apostle Paul comes in and guns blazing against this. And what we find as we study this book is, you know, here we come now to Galatians 5 and 6, and what we learn is that we have been freed to service. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Freed from the bondage into the liberty of the sons and daughters of God, therein, in that liberty, that we may freely love each other and serve each other and obey God's will in grateful love to Him. One of the striking things about this text that we want to bring out this evening is that the Christian is free. You have been called unto liberty. Stand fast in the liberty. The Christian is a free man, and the Christian is a servant. And both of those things wonderfully fitting together without any inconsistency or contradiction. And so we consider the text under the theme, loving service in the liberty of the gospel. Noticing in the first place the liberty, noticing in the second place the service, and noticing in the third place, tying it all together here, the service in liberty. And what we're going to find out is that it is the gospel that makes all the difference when it comes to Christian obedience. Well, in the first place, the liberty. And as we said, the Christian is a free man called unto liberty. You are free. Okay, free from what? Well, in the first place, the freedom of justification, the liberty that we receive in justification. What that means then is that the believer is not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by it. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." It doesn't mean that the Christian is no longer called to obey God's law. What does it mean? It means that the Christian is not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by it. Not to be condemned by it. The freedom of the Christian is freedom, in the first place, from the curse of the law. Freedom from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. "For as many as are of the works of the law, as many as seek their righteousness, seek their justification by their obedience to the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Freedom from the curse of the law. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam in covenant with God, and that original covenant, Adam was called to love, obey, serve God with all of his heart. But what was that threat that God told Adam? And he told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Do these things and you shall continue in life. Death if you don't. Well, that curse rests upon all men by nature in Adam. This curse of the law against those who do not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And we cannot, by our works, escape that curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus Christ assumed to himself the responsibility for our guilt before God, and he submitted himself to the curse penalty against sin and against our transgressions. And because of what he has done, all who believe in him are forgiven. You are free. There is no more condemnation, Romans 8, to them that are in Christ Jesus. Full and free forgiveness, full and free acquittal from all of our guilt. And when Paul says there in Romans 8, no condemnation, none ever, freedom. So practically, when you put your boots on in the morning and go to work, in the covenant of grace in Christ, you enjoy a greater thing than Adam enjoyed. Adam freely loved God, but there was this curse. There was this threat. But that curse has been lifted off from us. And that curse can never come upon us because Jesus Christ has been made a curse for us. And he has satisfied that in our stead. In addition, the freedom of the Christian. Freedom from having to obey the law for our justification. Freedom from having to obey law for our justification. We also came across that in Galatians chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul makes very clear in this epistle, when it comes to our righteousness before God, when it comes to how shall man be right with God, the great question that burned in Martin Luther's soul, how shall man be right with God? Me, a sinner. Me who cannot fully obey God's law. And what Galatians, Romans make very clear, there shall, in thy sight, shall no man living be justified by his obedience to the law, by his works, by his worthiness, things like that. So we cannot be justified by law. Because what does the law require? When does the law say that's enough and that's sufficient righteousness for God to accept you and confer upon you the right to eternal life? And for the law, it's all or nothing. It's perfect obedience with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can't. Maybe even when we were singing the last Psalter number, Psalm 119, there are some things in that psalm where you say, I don't know if I can say this. From thy law I have never turned aside. Well, fact is that we are not perfect, are we? In fact, is that we have turned aside from God's law. We have transgressed. We do not do all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, when God gave the law at Sinai to his people Israel, and that law, Leviticus, included that word in Leviticus, the man that doeth these things shall live by them. God never intended Israel to try to obtain their own justification by obedience to the law. He never intended that. That law, one of the great works of the law there was to usher Israel to Jesus Christ in exposing to them that they don't have what it takes, that they need a righteousness from somewhere else than themselves. So God never intended that. But when you come to the New Testament in the days of Jesus, you find out that it was common teaching. The Pharisees works righteousness. The common teaching of it was taught that our justification is tied to, is determined by our performance, our obedience to law. Well, then you come to Galatians. Now it's more subtle because you have professed. I mean, these false teachers, it's not like they denied Jesus in words, but they tried to bring the law back in for justification by saying you have to be circumcised too. Faith is not enough. We don't have what it takes. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Jesus Christ undertook our obligation to law for righteousness. Jesus undertook our responsibility in Adam. He undertook the obedience that we cannot render ourselves for our justification, and he from God's law turned aside never. With all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart. And by his obedience, he fully satisfied God's law for our justification. As he said, it is finished. The work necessary for our justification, it's done. And in justification, God gifts to the believer, gifts freely, all of Christ's obedience, all of Christ's righteousness for yours. And he judges you for Jesus' sake. And he finds you righteous. He finds you righteous. In God's judgment, as the Catechism says, it is as though you yourself had fully accomplished all that obedience to God's law. And such that for our righteousness, for our justification, there is no more work that needs to be done. Liberty, freedom, the obligation of obedience for righteousness having been lifted off of our shoulders and laid upon Christ. Christ having fulfilled it and giving us in return everything we need for our righteousness. We're going to come back to that, how important that is, how practically important that is when it comes to our obedience to the will of God. It makes all the difference when it comes to Christian obedience. Further aspects to this liberty. I refer you for more to the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a chapter on Christian liberty. Stellar chapter on Christian liberty there. Further aspects to this liberty, ethical freedom. Ethical. And what we mean by that, by nature, in Adam, because of guilt, man is in bondage to sin. He is a servant to sin. He is a slave to sin, and he's okay with it. He likes the habit, so. So that man by nature, though he perhaps in his mind counts a freedom to sin as he please, freedom, what it amounts to is a horrible bondage. Horrible bondage. But in Christ, because of his righteousness, we have been delivered from the dominion of sin. Paul, Romans 8, verse 2, the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin is not your Lord. Sin is not your master. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your master. And he is a sweet master under his lordship to be. Jesus is Lord. So there's a freedom there. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You're not a slave to sin. You're a servant of Christ. And also included in this liberty that Jesus secured for us through his obedience is that he so works in the heart of the believer. He so works a new obedience so that we want to do what God wills. It's amazing. And it belongs to this liberty that Christ purchased for us. By the Spirit, we will what God wills. Small beginning of new obedience. The perfection awaits when we will only will what God wills. But already in this life, there's this small beginning so that with Paul, we say that I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The good that I would. God's law comes now as the will of our Father in heaven who has forgiven us everything, who has received us in mercy, calls us his sons, and we hear that law as the law of our Father, how we shall express our gratitude to him for so great deliverance. And by the Spirit in our hearts, God's word is met by this, I want to. I want to serve thee, God. I want to love thee. I want to obey thee. Not as something necessary for your justification. You're free. The free love of children for a father who has so loved us. There's more that we could say And we will say one more thing, or two, depending on how you look at it. But as we said, the believer is freed from the curse of the law, free from having to work for his justification. He is freed from the dominion of sin. He is free in that according to the new man, he willingly wills what God wills, not external compulsion. The Christian is free when it comes to the conscience, freedom of conscience. The Christian is free in the realm of things indifferent. So this is under that heading of freedom of conscience, but in the realm of things indifferent now, we're talking about things that are neither commanded nor forbidden by the Word of God, and also called adiaphora. Things such that the Christian is free to use them or not to use them, recognizing that let all things be governed by love, love of the neighbor. For example, the Christian, if a Christian, back up a little bit. For example, it is not wrong to have a glass of wine in itself. The Bible does forbid drunkenness. The Bible does forbid immoderation in the use of something like wine. But it's not wrong to have a glass of wine in itself. If a Christian with a good conscience has a glass of wine, fine. If another Christian with a good conscience says, no, I'm not going to have the glass of wine, perhaps he recognizes his own susceptibility to letting that become a snare and ending up with drunkenness. And he says, with a good conscience, I willingly abstain from this glass of wine. Fine. In both senses, fine. But if someone were to say to a Christian, it's wrong to have a glass of wine. If someone were to say it is sinful to have a glass of wine in itself, that's where there's a rub. That's where there's a problem. That's when there starts to be this impinging upon conscience here to put someone in the wrong for something that the Scriptures neither command nor forbid. And there's so much to say here when it comes to the use of that liberty with the weaker brother and things like that. We don't have time this evening, but in Romans, Corinthians as well, the Apostle Paul gives careful instruction about the use of our liberty such that it is governed by love for the neighbor. Under this heading of freedom of conscience as well, freedom from man-made laws that are contrary to Scripture so as to bind the conscience of the Christian. And this is a liberty over and against attempts on the part of man, if he tries to do this, to bind or compel the Christian in his conscience to do something that is without warrant in the Word of God. To say things like, you have to or you must, about things in which the commandments of God are set aside and the traditions of men are enjoined as something that we are conscience-bound to do. So much to be said there. But the point is, Christian liberty is so big. And John Calvin in his Institutes, when he talks about Christian liberty in the introduction, he points out how important it is that we recognize and know the liberty that we have in Christ, and how important this is with respect to the lives that we lead as Christians. So the Christian is free. He's a free man in Christ. And the Christian is a servant. The Christian is a servant. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve, there's that word, serve one another. I want to take, in the first place, consider that phrase, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So it's something that we need to hear. It wouldn't be in the Bible if we didn't need to hear it. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Flesh, what is this flesh? Well, flesh is the indwelling sin that remains in the believer, though delivered from the bondage, from the dominion of sin, yet, as Paul says, sin dwelleth in me, this original corruption that we received from our first parents. Though a new creature in Christ, the old cleaves to us. Verse 51, we confess this depravity which always cleaves to us. So it's there. It's there. Paul says, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, as an opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Similar idea is brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So what does this mean? What would this look like? Well, it's if someone were to use liberty, Christian liberty, freedom from the bondage of the law as respects its curse, as respects its requirement of obedience for righteousness before God, for justification. If someone were to use liberty as an excuse for sin, or as an excuse, or look at it as an opportunity to indulge in the lusts of the flesh. Some examples of this. If one were to think that Christian freedom means one is free to sin, wrong, violation of exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. What else? If someone were to suppose that no condemnation in Christ means green light to engage in the kind of wicked activities that the Apostle Paul calls the works of the flesh in chapter 5. If one were to appeal to liberty to justify a sinful course of action, it's not wrong to have a TV in the house, is it? There's not a text in the Bible that says thou shalt not have a TV in the house. Neither is there a text that says thou shalt have a TV in the house. Thing indifferent. But if someone were to use liberty and excuse himself on the ground of liberty for watching uncleanness on the television, that flies right in the face of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. One of the commentaries mentioned the difference between having a glass of wine and drunkenness. The latter is using liberty as an opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or if one were to object to a just admonition, perhaps the consistory brings a just admonition against a member who is engaging in some work of the flesh, indulging in it, not turning from it. If someone were to object to a just admonition on the ground of liberty, on the ground of Christian freedom, another way that this could happen, this violation of liberty, would be if a member of the church, not looking out for the good of his neighbor and rather puffed up with pride, should run roughshod over the conscience of a weaker brother in the kind of way that the scriptures forbid, and end up actually hurting the neighbor in what this one member thinks is a fine use of Christian liberty. So as we said, that phrase in the scripture there, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, it's there because we need to hear it. But it'd be worthwhile for a few moments to explain why it's not there and why it is there. And what we mean is this. The Apostle Paul and the scriptures do not put a word in like that because there's something defective about the gospel. It's not as though the gospel needs a surgeon general's warning. It's not as though there's some potentiality in the gospel itself to be harmful in this kind of a way. It's not the gospel's fault. In fact, the effect of the gospel tends to the opposite effect than this. That's important to say that it's not the gospel's fault, because if we should suppose that it's something about the gospel itself that necessitates this admonition, then the danger is if someone should, in a way, hold the gospel behind his back for fear of, you know, for fear of if I preach this, then it's going to open up the door for licentiousness and things like that. The Apostle Paul doesn't hold back one bit when it comes to presenting the gospel. It's not something wrong with the gospel. The problem is with us. The problem is with us. And in particular, the problem is that we still have this flesh. We are saints in Christ and still sinners in ourselves. There is this flesh. And the flesh that we carry about with us would love to take opportunity from the gospel to plunge us right into the way of sin. We read in Romans 7 about, you know, what the flesh does with the law when the law is presented to it. It's an occasion to sin. It's like it flares up into sin. This good law, and yet the flesh takes occasion from it. Well, likewise with the gospel, this good and blessed gospel, but this wicked flesh that cleaves unto us would love to take it as an opportunity to engage in the lusts of the flesh. And that's why we need to hear this admonition. If we had no flesh, then the admonition would be unnecessary. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And now positively, but by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. You see, we have been set free through Jesus Christ that we may serve freely and willingly our neighbor. And that shows also the folly and the contradiction if someone were to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And the folly and the contradiction is this. The end, the purpose of the liberty wherewith we have been set free is the service of Jesus Christ and serving for the good of your neighbor. And now for someone to use liberty for the express opposite purpose, there's contradiction there. And also there's folly there. It would be like Israel, redeemed from Egypt, delivered from the dominion of that slavery in Egypt. It'd be like if Israel were to dally with Egypt, having been redeemed from it. Keep up and entertain a corresponding relationship with the bondage from which they have been set free. Well, likewise, folly, if a Christian were to use his liberty in such a way as to entertain the lust of the flesh. What are you doing? What are you doing? You've been set free from this. Do you not recognize your old master as your enemy? As that which held you in bondage? And now are you dallying with that old master? No, you have been called unto liberty to this end, that ye may freely serve God in serving your neighbor. This is a remarkable expression here. And what's remarkable about it is the word translated serve in verse 13 is the same word that's rendered bondage, same root as the word rendered bondage in chapter 5, verse 1, and in other places in this epistle. So in those places, the Apostle Paul is preaching against the bondage, against the bondage. And now here he says, by love serve one another. Not as something cruel or taskmaster-ish like Israel and Egypt, but something that's sweet and something to which we have been set free to do in Jesus Christ. Freedom, what we learn then, is that freedom does not equal autonomy. Freedom does not mean that the Christian is now a law unto himself. Sometimes that can perhaps be the notion in the land of the free and the home of the brave. The idea that freedom means freedom to do no will, nothing directing you kind of freedom, where you are a law unto yourself, autonomous, and let no one tell me what to do kind of freedom. We've been freed to service. We have come under the reign of grace. Jesus is Lord, and we are his servants. And again, that is something sweet. That's not a cruel, tyrannical bondage, but it is something sweet that the Spirit works in our soul, works in our hearts, that it is a delight to serve Him. And what is the will of the Lord? And the will of the Lord is this: by love, serve one another. Serve for the good of your neighbor. Serve for the good of your brothers and sisters. More on that to come. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Apostle Paul there is not shooing away the whole first table of the law. Of course not. In fact, the second table of the law, it flows from the first table of the law. Love for neighbor flows from love for God in Jesus Christ. So he's not dismissing the first table, but he's hammering this point. The point here is what duties we owe to our neighbor according to the will of the Lord. And this law here, this will of the Lord expressed here in verse 14, consider, it is the one same will of God that was in the Old Testament and continues into the New Testament. Love. The Apostle Paul didn't invent that. He's quoting Leviticus there. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same thing God told Israel in the Old Testament. And it's law here, not for us to try to justify ourselves by our obedience to law. No, it is the law that comes to us as redeemed, justified children of God. Law in the third use that directs us in the way of gratitude, how we shall express our gratitude to God for such great deliverance. The rule of life for the Christian that works itself and takes shape in the various stations and callings of life in which God has placed us. Verse 14 is another striking word because when you read Galatians, I mean, it's a lot about law. And the Apostle Paul, as we said in the introduction, taking the heavy artillery out against the Judaizers' misuse of the law. The Apostle Paul's polemic is fierce. The Judaizers, they misused it. They perverted the use of it. They were laying it upon Christians as part of their justification. What we learn from verse 14 is that the Judaizers' misuse and their perversion of law does not mean that the law in itself is something bad or a bad word or something dirty or anything like that. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7, he says, I know that the law is holy and good. It's the law of God. The Judaizers' misuse, let that not be understood so as to think that the law itself is bad. Jesus did not come into this world to do away with law altogether out of the lives of those who believe in Him. Jesus came into this world to deliver us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He came into this world to fulfill the law with all His heart for our justification, so that we don't have to try to keep law for part of our righteousness before God. That's all finished. And Jesus came into this world to restore us, His redeemed people, to a willing, cheerful obedience to God's law that becomes the sons and daughters of God. And that Jesus accomplishes in our hearts by His Spirit, who writes the law upon our hearts and causes to spring forth from our hearts the I would to the law of God, the good that I would. By law, by love, serve one another. What does that look like? What shape does that take? Notice, the word serve is a humbling word. A humbling word. It is a word that stands over and against pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, to which we are prone by nature. Here comes the word serve, and here we are with a servant's apron on and a towel and a bucket of water. Jesus, in imitation of the example, Jesus Christ, who washed his disciples' feet and says, I have given you an example. That word serve there implies thinking of others, not being so concerned about yourself, thinking about others, how you can help others, how you can give of yourself for the good of your neighbor, esteeming other better than yourself. How about that word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? What does that look like? Maybe not very impressive in appearance. Maybe not the kind of stuff that you'll see advertised and glamorized on Time magazine or things like that. Christian obedience doesn't always look that way. And a lot of times we miss it as people are just doing their work as Christians, humble service, without praise often. And yet here they are. That idea, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And your neighbor is one whose path crosses your path, one with whom you've been put into contact by God's providence. The neighbor is the people in your home, if you're married or if you have children. The neighbor is the one that you bump into at work. The neighbor includes your brothers and sisters sitting around you this evening. Here is my neighbor. And what shape does that take? Well, think about the table of duties in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. There you go. There is loving your neighbor. Husbands, love your wives. There is, by love, serve one another. Husbands, giving themselves for the good of their wife, wanting the good of and serving and ministering to the wife, resisting selfishness, resisting the mentality of the flesh that wants to have the universe circling around the sun of me and my interest and my pleasure. Wives, submitting to your husbands, respecting your husbands. God created Eve and helped meet for Adam, helping the husband in the execution of the work that God has called the husband to do. Parents, ministering to your children, helping your children according to their many needs that they have, and they have needs. Children have needs. Not treating your children as they're to serve you, but as God has put you in this home to serve them, as the arms and hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are members of his body. Children, loving and obeying mom and dad. Loving your classmates at school. Using your mouth to speak good things, not bullying. Not speaking evil words about your classmates, but loving them in how we speak. Employers, giving fair wages, treating your employees with respect, not just concerned about how much money you can milk out of them or how much money you can get your company to have, but caring about the good of the neighbor that is in your employment. Employees, respecting your employers, not trying to get away with doing as little work as possible, but faithfulness in the work, integrity in the work, so that the employer doesn't have to worry about what you're doing when he's not looking. He knows that you're gonna do your job and that you're not trying to milk him or anything like that. And so we could go on, all of us, loving one another in word and deed, bearing one another's burdens, coming to the side of the brother or sister who needs help, being there with an encouraging word or some other way of seeking and doing them good. The Christian is free and the Christian is servant. The Christian is free in Christ, free from the curse of the law, free from having to work or contribute in any way to his justification, to his acceptance by God. He's free of that necessity. That's blessed freedom and liberty. He's free from having to work for his salvation because, as the Belgic Confession says, number 22, that those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have in him all things necessary for their salvation, and nothing more is required besides him. That's liberating That's liberating good news. That kind of news lets us breathe. That kind of news takes off the shackles of our attempts to work for God's favor or to do this and that and the other thing to be accepted by God. You're in. You're free. And the Christian is servant, free to serve, servant of Christ, who according to the new man loves his master and wants to do his will, and who wants to serve for the good of the neighbor in love as Jesus commands us to do. And so you see what Jesus does here. He directs us away from ourselves. We can be so preoccupied with ourselves. He directs us away from ourselves to the neighbor who needs help. As Martin Luther says, God does not need your good works. Your neighbor does. You see how that just changes the orientation of the Christian. You don't have to be concerned about working for God's favor because you already have it. Now you get to serve the neighbor freely in the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. And that brings up then the fourth point, tying these things together, service in liberty. Service in liberty. This is service in liberty. And contrast that, it is not the obedience of a slave who is scared of the master's whip. That is called a servile fear in the Reformed tradition. A servile, a slavish fear. When someone tries to obey enough in order to escape the whip of the master. It's not obedience under a guilt trip, working hard to atone for sin or for failure. It's not obedience in order to get into the Father's good graces, in order to get into his house, in order to be in. It's not obedience in order to come up with something to recommend yourself to God, why God should accept you and let you in. You see, that's a form of bondage there. That's a form of bondage. If we should slave away feeling we have to in order to be in, earn, things like that. If we should slave away thinking that what God thinks of me or my salvation depends upon performance, that's bondage. In addition, such obedience is not free. If someone is going about that way, it's not a freedom there. It's not free. It's not coming from within. It's compulsion. It's constraint. It's this bondage of necessity from without rather than the free, willing, cheerful obedience from within. And then thirdly, such obedience, as we have described, is not the case with Christian liberty. That kind of obedience, the focus is on you. And yours, and what you are trying to get, and what you are trying to earn. And there's self-interest there. The Belgic Confession says that without the gospel, without faith, man would only do things out of self-love or terror of God. But that word self-love here, that's not what we have in Galatians 5, self-love. It's love your neighbor. And it's the gospel that sets us free to do it. The liberty of the gospel is, believer, you are forgiven. You're free. And you can stop trying to atone for your sin, for your past failures, things like that. Because that's all been finished for you. As for the righteousness that we need to be accepted by God, it's done. It's completed in Jesus Christ. And it's yours for free. And so you can stop trying to earn God's favor. You can stop trying to work your way into God's graces because you're already in. As for your salvation, you have everything that you need in him. And now as a free man, you can go to work and you can work hard, not for you gaining with God, but you doing good to your neighbor. You are free to do that. Free to love, serve, and obey. You can put your boots on in the morning. And go to work and work hard without having to worry about if this is going to be enough to be accepted by God today. You can, because it's already, you're already accepted by God's grace. You can work in the home, in school, in the workplace without having to worry about punishment for failure or what is God going to think of me if I don't do enough, without having to worry about the sin that stains even our best works, because you have forgiveness. You have forgiveness in Christ that covers it all. You're free to love and to serve boldly, and the confidence and the liberty of the gospel. It is the obedience not of slaves in terror of their master, the obedience of sons, the obedience of daughters in the home, children of the Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And thus, with that freedom and that liberty, it just opens up now. We don't have to be so concerned about me and my. So concerned about, am I doing enough and things like that. Be concerned about your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and see where they need help, or see how you can help them. Whether it's the neighbor in your own home, or the neighbor in school, or the neighbor at work, or the neighbor that is member of the congregation. We can devote ourselves now to good works for the good of the neighbor, because our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that. Nothing can move that. You have everything you need for your salvation in Him. And thus, by love, Jesus, your Lord, He directs you out. And He says, by love, serve one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for freeing us from the sin and the guilt and the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, for giving us everything we need in Jesus, and for freeing us to the service of our Lord in serving for the good of our neighbor. Grant, Father, that we may be busy with good works in seeking to do good to one another in obedience, grateful obedience to our Lord in heaven, that we may, with confidence and in the joy of the gospel, spend and be spent in love for Him who was so willing to give of Himself for us. Forgive our sins and daily assure us of the full and free forgiveness that we have in Christ. And send us forth in this week to come with Thy blessing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.